Well, hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're continuing in our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. If you were with us last week, you know that in this series we jumped into the book of Ephesians, the next book in the Bible as we're kind of walking through this transition. And Ephesians is one of the four books from the New Testament that Paul wrote when he was in prison. There were four books that he wrote when he was in prison, and Ephesians is one of those. And this book of Ephesians, or it really was a letter to the Ephesians, is considered by many theologians to be one of Paul's most powerful letters that he wrote. He wrote it towards the end of his life there in a Roman prison, and it's just known to be one of the most powerful letters that he wrote. Now, when you look at it, there are six chapters that make up the book or the letter of Ephesians, as I shared last week, and they basically break down into two main sections or thoughts. Chapters 1 through 3 are really kind of an in-depth look at the gospel of Jesus, who he was and what he did for all of us, all of mankind. And then chapters 4 through 6, they talk about how we, as followers of Jesus, because of the gospel, should now begin to live our lives. And so we kicked things off last week in chapter 1, as we talked about just the many blessings that we experience through the gospel, through our Savior Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to jump ahead now into chapter 4 and begin to look at how the blessings of Jesus should ultimately change the way that we live our lives as Christians. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along. We're going to read just six verses this morning, found in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. This is what it says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. Now, if you were to glance over at the end of chapter 3, you would see that Paul finishes that chapter by praying for the Ephesians, right? And it finishes literally with the words, Amen, as he finishes his prayer. And as he heads then into chapter 4 here, we see at the beginning there this word, then, right? As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you. Now, some of the translations use words, other words or phrases like therefore or for this reason, right? And when we see transition words like that, they tell us that whatever is about to follow, whatever is about to come, should be read in the context of what was just read before, or what was said before. As I mentioned earlier, the first three chapters mainly talk about the gospel of Jesus and what the gospel means to each of us, what God has done for us. And if you were here last week, you may remember that we highlighted some of the blessings that we receive through Jesus, the fact that we are blessed. And so we talked about how we were chosen and how we were adopted, how we were forgiven and how we were redeemed, how his love for us, Jesus' love for each of us, opened up a life of spiritual blessings that really go beyond what we could ever hope or imagine. And so here in Ephesians 4, Paul is saying, in light of these things, in light of everything I just said in chapters 1 through 3, I urge you to then live a life worthy of this calling that you have received through Jesus. You see, Paul is making the connection between faith and life, between doctrine and then responsibility to carry that doctrine out. He wants us to understand that being a Christian is more than who we believe in or what we believe in. It's a way of life that we embrace and truly seek to live out each day. We are first saved through the love and grace of Jesus. And then we are transformed as we begin to learn to walk in His grace and in His love. And the whole purpose of that transformation is really for us to look more like Jesus. And something we need to understand is that it's not change your life and then experience the blessings of the Lord, right? No, it's we have been blessed. God has blessed us. So now let's live in a response to the grace and love that we have received from Jesus when we didn't do anything to deserve it. God's grace and blessings come first, right? They aren't conditional. They are not dependent on us pulling our lives together first. Isn't that how oftentimes we see it or think of it? We think we have to get our act together first so then we can come to Jesus. I have many people who tell me, I'm sorry, I'm gonna come to church one of these days, but I gotta get my act together. I gotta get my life together, right? But this mentality, it's backwards. God's forgiveness and grace is free. It's something that we cannot earn. Jesus says, come as you are. Come to me, right? And then I will help transform you into the person that I desire you to be. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul is pointing out all that Jesus did for us, the sinners, the broken. And now in the next chapter, he is saying, as we realize what Jesus has done, in light of all the blessings and goodness that he's made available to each of us, in light of these things, we need to begin to live lives that are worthy of what he's done for us. In light of what we know, our lives should actually look different than the lives of others who haven't discovered the truth of Jesus. And so Paul begins to give some guidance and direction on how we can begin to live lives worthy of this calling. How we can be empowered and transformed into the men and women of God that we are called to be. Now, that word worthy used in this scripture is actually the Greek word axios. And it translates to this idea of having worth that actually matches something's actual value, right? Having worth that matches what its value is. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that we need to live our lives in a way that matches the value that God has given us. In other words, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life, our value rises to a level above and beyond what we could ever imagine, what we could ever do on our own. And so Paul is saying we can't keep living our lives down here. We can't keep living at this level. We can't keep living the way we used to before we said yes to Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we have received new life, and we have to rise to this new level that we have received in and through Him. We have to begin to live life differently. This is something that Jesus actually proclaimed throughout the gospel. When we were back in the book of John, we actually looked at the story where the woman was caught in adultery. Some of you may remember that. And in John 8, verses 10 and 11, after all her accusers had walked away, what did Jesus say to that woman? Let me read it to you. This is what it says in John 8, 10 and 11. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. And here's the important line right here. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, this is a perfect example of what Paul is talking about. Because first we see the amazing love and grace of Jesus here, right? the love that he has for this woman who's committed adultery, who's failed. But then we see the call to go and live life differently, to give up her old life that really just led to pain and misery. You see, Jesus came to open the door for us to experience new lives in and through him. Lives that are changed and transformed by Jesus. And here in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about how the gospel of Jesus really shapes and transforms our life. And so what does that look like? Well, in this section of Scripture that we read this morning, Paul highlights some of the key aspects of how we should be living, of how we're called to live. And I want to take a minute to quickly point out what some of those aspects or values or ways are. But then I want to talk about what they really mean as a whole. And so first let's start by just looking at five virtues that Paul highlights in these verses. And the first is this. Number one, I believe that we are called to live in humility. We're called to live in humility. Verse 2 starts by saying, be completely humble. Now this word humble, it's one of those words that a lot of us struggle with. And the same was true back in Paul's day. Because as a matter of fact, the Romans saw humility as weakness. Right? And sometimes we see that. We think of humility as weakness. And so the question is, why would Paul tell people to be humble? If the Greeks in this time saw humility as something as weakness, why would he tell them to be humble? Well, I think Paul is actually messing with their minds here, right? Because he starts by saying, live a life that's worthy. But then he basically is saying we need to realize that we're not worthy. Because that's what humility is about. It's realizing that we are not worthy. And I believe Paul wants us to understand that apart from God, we're nothing. And why this is important? Because as long as we think that we're capable, as long as we think that we are worthy, we'll continue to do it on our own. We'll continue to do it our way. We'll continue to push God to the side. And our life will be no different than it was before. And we'll just continue to fail and make mistakes. But when we realize that we can't do it on our own, in our own humility, we then give it to the Lord and he gives us the strength that we need to accomplish it. That's the kind of humility that Paul is talking about here. So first, we're called to be humble. Then secondly, I think we're called to live in gentleness. Gentleness. Again, in verse 2, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. And again, this word gentle is one that can often be looked at as a sign of weakness. Right? When we try to be gentle, people are like, oh, look, they're weak. They're not tough enough to stand up for themselves. But the reality is, gentleness is a sign of great strength. The word Paul uses here in the original text is the word praoutes. And it's one of those words, it doesn't translate real well into the English language, but the best translation I could find was this. A gentle person in this context is one who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Let me say that again. Listen to that. One who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. And so walking in gentleness is really about knowing when to speak and when to be silent, when to stand up and when to step back. You see, one of the most powerful tools we have in the world is right here. It's our mouths, right? It's referred to often in the Scriptures as the tongue. With it, we can build people up or we can tear people down. And so a person who walks in gentleness gives God control of his mouth and emotions and gives God control of his Twitter account and his Facebook account, than any other of those accounts where instead of using our words, we use our fingers to say things that we wouldn't say if we were standing right in front of the person, right? It's the most powerful thing that we have. We can build people up and we can tear people down. And so a person who walks in gentleness gives control of his mouth and emotions to the Lord. And the next virtue that Paul talks about is this. We're called to live in patience. Patience. And this is one of those words that can take on several meanings, actually. Many of us, we hear the word patience, we think different things. One of the most common idea of patience has to do with time, right? This idea of time and slowing down. But one of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom, I don't know how you say his name, C-H-R-Y-S-O-S-T-O-M, Chrysostom, it looks like. But he defines patience in this way. He says it's having a wide and big soul. And this definition of patience here can really break down in a number of ways. Let me just give you some examples. It's one is having the ability to endure challenges and difficulties over a period of time, right? That long suffering, that's another word used for patience in the scriptures. Or it's having the ability to be able to endure insults or injury without bitterness or complaint, right? That's a tough one, right? I mean, we can sometimes endure, but we're still bitter and we want to complain, right? Or another definition is being able to put up with difficult or foolish people where instead of getting angry or irritated with them, we actually learn how to show them grace and mercy, which is a really, really hard thing, right? Because the truth is, most of us tend to respond back with insults of our own. And we show them anything but grace, anything but patience, the type of patience that's being spoke of here in these scriptures. I wonder how different our world would look if we displayed this kind of patience in our lives. How different would our witness be? Because showing this kind of patience towards others can impact lives more than we ever know. Let me just give you a quick example. Some of you know my friend Al Shamshak. Al lived here for about a year before he finally up and moved away, but he is a guy that was homeless that I met when I was at the Dream Center down in Santa Monica, California. Loved on this guy. I wish I could tell you the whole story. If you haven't heard it, it's just an amazing story. Ended up helping him find his brother he hadn't seen for 35 years. But we just, with a group of college and high school kids, we just loved on Al. It impacted his life. He moved up to Newburgh, where I was the youth pastor. And we helped him find a place to stay there. And we loved on this guy. And I knew the struggles he went through. I knew he had pretty much been on the street since he was 16, when his dad pretty much beat him up because he lost a fight, and so his dad beat him up and said, don't come back until you win the fight. And so he was on the streets and in and out of jail and prison and pretty much homeless most of his life. And he's sharing this story with me, and he's talking about how he wants to change and he wants to be different. And he had some struggles. And all of a sudden, you know, things were good for a minute, but all of a sudden things turn. And he starts getting angry at me. And at church one day, he comes in and he's cussing up a storm. And it's one of those things, like I knew that deep down inside he wanted to change. But I knew this old part of Al. And that day he was just cussing up a storm. And even the pastor came out and was like, hey, Darren, Al needs to leave because we got, you know, there were women there and children. And he just like, he just can't do that here in church. He just can't have that attitude and things. And so basically, I'm like, Al, you need to leave. And so basically one of those things, I kind of had to push him out the door. And here's what I remember. The door closed, and he just spit. And it was a glass window, and I just see the spit just hit. And it was the first time in my life. If someone would have normally done that to me, I would have opened the door, and I probably would have gone after him or at least said a few things. And the words that came to my mind were, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. And it came from a compassion of knowing his heart and knowing that this outside was just an exterior that he didn't know how to live with. And the interesting thing is, as I share that, is the patience that I had with Al and have had with Al over the last 10 years has changed Al's life. Al is a different person today than he was. And it's just that reminder that we never know how the patience that we have towards others, how it will eventually impact their lives. And I know Al's life was impacted by the patience that I had with him in those moments. And again, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that allowed me to walk through that. But anyways, I don't know why. That's not even in my notes, but I felt like I was supposed to share that. Next virtue that Paul talks about is the fact that we're called to live in love. At the end of verse 2, Paul shares that we are to bear with one another in love. Now, there are different words that are used for love in the Scriptures here. And the love that Paul is referring to here in this section of Scripture is what's known as an agape love, which is an unconditional love. It's loving people whether they love you back or not. It's those times that I loved Al when he wasn't loving me back. It's learning to love all people, even those people in our world that may be difficult to love, which means that we are called, to love our former president. We're also called to love the current president. Now, some of you, one may be easier than the other, right? Because we live in this weird political world right now where this is this or that is that, but we are called to love all people. Democrats, Republicans, independents. How about this one? Those who love Jesus and those who hate Jesus. We're called to love all people. And those that are indifferent to Jesus, right? See, the kind of love that Paul talks about here, it's not a selective kind of love. We love to select who we love and who we don't love. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about an unconditional love for others. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to agree with everyone we love, right? We don't have to agree with them. It just means that we show them the same kind of grace and love that Jesus shows us when we fail him again and again and again. Which leads me to my final virtue that Paul talks about here in this section of Scripture, which is the fact that we're called to live in peace. In verse 3 it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are called to be peacemakers. That's what we're called to be. Stacy kind of touched on this a little when she spoke a few weeks ago, because Jesus talks about this in the Beatitudes when he says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Right? As children of God, we're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be people who seek peace with one another. We're not here to pick fights. We're here to bring peace to our world. Now, peace is one of those words that we hear thrown out all the time in different ways. It's talked about time and time again in our world, right? There are many who long for this idea of world peace. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing, right? World peace. But the question is, what would it take for us to experience world peace? What's that going to take? In reality, if you think about it, it would take everyone being willing to put aside their own differences and opinions to come together in unity. Putting aside ourselves so that we can be the one that Jesus talks about here in these Scriptures. Because it's in unity that we find peace, right? And it's in disunity that we find chaos, confusion. Sounded all like the last year and a half, right? The lack of peace. We live in a world that is lacking right now when it comes to this idea of peace. I believe the same was true, though, back in Paul's day, which is why which is why Paul shares this truth that we are called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to be people of peace. And as we learn to walk in that peace, it actually opens the door for unity in our lives and in the world around us. In this section of Scripture that we read this morning, Paul is calling us to live life differently than we did before we knew Jesus. He is challenging us to live lives worthy of the calling that Jesus placed on all of us. Every one of us that have chosen to follow Christ. And we see him here begin to highlight the ways that we can do that throughout Ephesians. If you were to continue to read on Ephesians, we'd find that Paul shares all sorts of aspects and values and ways of life that will help us do these things. But here's the thing. When you break it all down, when you look at the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, what is it that Paul is really saying in these scriptures? I believe what Paul is really saying here is basically this. One point. We're called to live like Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. We're called to live like Jesus. He's telling us that we're called to live life differently. We are called to live like Jesus lived his life when he was here on earth. One of the greatest songs ever written, in my opinion, is the song Amazing Grace. I think most of us are familiar with the lyrics. The first verse says this, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me," right? "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." The truth is, we were a bunch of wretches, right? Sinners with no hope and no future. But then Jesus came and changed all of that. He took us from being lost to people who are now found. He took us from people who were blind and he opened our eyes. Why? So that we could see, the truth of who he is. And if this is true, why do we still sometimes live like wretches? Why do we still wander around lost? Why do we continue to stumble around in the darkness? God has given us new life in him, and he's calling us to walk in that new life. Later in this chapter, Paul talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new. As a matter of fact, let me read that section to you. It's found in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. He says this, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Did you hear that last part there? The new self. We were created to be like God. We are called to live our lives like Jesus, who came to this earth and lived life differently. Think about it. Think about the scriptures. When you look at the Gospels and the life of Jesus, when Jesus came to this earth, he could have put everyone in their place, right? He could have ripped the Roman government apart when it came to their politics and their way of life. He could have shamed everyone and pointed out all their sins and all their failures and how they have fallen short. He could have lorded his power and his authority over anyone he wanted to. Is that what Jesus did when he came? No. Instead, what did he do? He walked in humility. He showed a heart of gentleness. He was patient with those people that were difficult to be patient with, right? He was loving and loved those who were difficult to love. And he sought to bring unity through peace. This is the example that Jesus set for each of us. And we're called to live like Jesus lives. We're called to live a life worthy of this calling. How are we doing when it comes to this truth? When people look at the life that we live, do they see Jesus? Or do they see something different? Let me finish with one of my favorite stories. It says, Joe was a drunk who miraculously gave his life to Jesus at a local mission. Prior to following Jesus, Joe had gained the reputation of being a filthy drunk for whom there was no hope, only a miserable existence in the ghetto. But following his conversion to a new life in Christ, everything changed for Joe. Joe became one of the most caring people that anyone associated with the mission had ever known. Joe spent his days and nights hanging out at the mission, doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that he was asked to do that he considered beneath him. Whether it was cleaning up the vomit left by some violently sick alcoholic, or scrubbing toilets after careless men left the restroom filthy, Joe did what was asked with a smile on his face and this amazing gratitude for the chance to help others. He could be counted on to feed feeble men who wandered aimlessly into the mission, as well as undress and tuck those men into bed who were out too late to care for themselves. One evening, when the director of the mission was delivering his evening message to the usual crowd of still and sullen men with dropped heads, there was one man who looked up, came down the aisle to the altar, and knelt down front to pray. He began crying out to God, asking God to help him change. The repentant drunk then began shouting, "Oh God, change me. Oh God, make me like Joe. Make me like Joe. Make me like Joe." The director of the mission leaned over and said to the man, "Sir, I think it would be better if you prayed, 'Make me like Jesus.'" The man looked up at the director with a quizzical expression on his face and said, "Is he anything like Joe?" I love that story. It's one of my favorite stories. My pastor in Eugene shared it with our church there over 20 years ago. And I've used it at times throughout youth ministry, and I think I maybe used it once before here. But I love that story for two reasons. The first is the complete change that we see in Joe's life, right? He went from being this useless drunk to being a loving, compassionate man of God whose life had done a complete U-turn. Isn't that what Jesus desires of all of us, right? And so I love that aspect. But then I love the fact that people were actually seeing Jesus in Joe, right? He was a representation of Jesus, clearly. You see, the reality is, as followers of Jesus, we should be living in such a way that people see glimpses of Him in our lives. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to fail and make mistakes. But people should be seeing glimpses of Jesus in our lives, because we're called to be people who let our light shine. And that light, it's not us. It's simply a reflection of Jesus, right? Because Jesus, He's the light. He's the one that brings light to our lives. Paul does an amazing job in Ephesians here of sharing the gospel of Jesus and sharing what that gospel means for each of us. It means that we don't have to be lost anymore, right? We don't have to be blind and live in the darkness. We have experienced the love, the amazing love and grace of Jesus. Why? So that we can be people who live life differently. And so my encouragement to all of us this morning, and I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone in this room, is that we would grab hold of this truth and that we would seek to do our best to live lives worthy of the calling that that God has placed on each of us. Amen? And we can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for, I thank you for Paul. What a man of God and the words that he has spoken throughout the scriptures and, Lord, the many books that we've already gone through, the letters that Paul wrote. I thank you for these letters, letters to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us grow in you, Lord. And Lord, the reality is when we look at Ephesians, we know that you have done so much for us, Lord, that you came to give us life. The gospel, the good news of Jesus is such an amazing thing. And Paul points that out. But then he also points out that because of the gospel, because of what you've done, we now can live lives differently. And we need to begin to live those lives that you've called us to live. And so, Lord, help us to see those areas in our lives where we need to improve. Help us to see those areas in our lives where you want to continue to work and transform us into the people of God that you have called us to be. And so, Lord, we want to give you this message this morning. We want to give you this word, and we just pray that you allow it to speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. Encourage us. Challenge us. Help us to grow in you, Lord. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. But Lord, may we begin to see glimpses of you in and through our lives as we seek to live the lives and be, that you've called us to live and be transformed by the goodness of who you are. We give you these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.